Before our first hymn, let me read Isaiah chapter 12. It's one of those short chapters in the book of Isaiah. It was just six verses. And maybe as we read, you can listen for some key words in this chapter to do with praise and thanks, with singing and joy. Let's hear the word of God. You will say in that day, O Lord, I praise you. Or I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
It's always a joy to read from the Word of God, and to God's Word we now turn for the reading. And I'd like you to open up your Bible, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we're going to read several passages from this letter. Paul's letter to the Colossians, please. And our first reading is in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The apostle writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." And then dropping down to verse 9 of the same chapter. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And turning into chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, just a couple of verses. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." In chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then finally, Colossians chapter 4. And verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And we'll end these readings at that point, looking to God to publicly bless the reading of his infallible word. Let's pray briefly. Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Savior. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you, can I encourage you to open it, please, once again, at Paul's letter to the Colossians. One of the first lessons that Christian parents seek to teach their children is to say thank you when someone does something kind for them. Aside from just being good manners, people appreciate it, and nobody likes an ungrateful child. And parents know that as their child grows up and goes on out into the world, they'll get on much better if they show gratitude and appreciation to people who help them. Well, as Christians, we know that the Bible teaches us and reminds us to express gratitude to God for his many good gifts. And this is a subject that is taught both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And this morning, this is the subject that I want us to think about. But to limit our thoughts to what the Apostle Paul had to say about it as he wrote to the believers in Colossae. I've discovered that in this short letter of Paul, just four chapters, that in each of the chapters, Paul mentions this theme, and in some instances, more than once. So for these believers, it was very important to be reminded that they should give God thanks for his goodness to them. Just before we launch into what Paul has to say on this particular subject, it's useful just to be reminded of the background to the letter. It was, of course, written by the Apostle Paul, we believe sometime around AD 60 to 61, obviously a long time ago. Paul, at the time of writing, was in Rome under house arrest, waiting trial before the then Roman Emperor Nero, and it was a difficult time for him. The people that he writes to lived far away in a small city, no longer exists. It's now in ruins, but lies in what is today the land of Turkey. And this was a young church. These were first-generation Christians, and many of them had only been believers for about maybe 8 or 10 years. And like Paul, they weren't having it easy either. But then, of course, life is never easy for Christians. They were being troubled by false teachers who were seeking to undermine their faith in the teaching that they had received. And Paul wants to encourage them, he wants to instruct them, but he also wants to remind them of the important place of thanksgiving in their lives. And so, to give you some idea of where we're going to this morning on this subject, I want to just outline the following areas. They're going to be listed on the screen, and then we'll work through them one at a time very quickly. First of all, to think a little bit about the command to offer thanksgiving. Secondly, to think a little bit about the object of our thanksgiving. Thirdly, the nature of our thanksgiving. Fourthly, the grounds for thanksgiving. And finally, and very quickly, the effect of our thanksgiving. So those are the five areas that we're going to deal with very briefly this morning as we think about this important subject. So do please keep your Bible open and follow me as we look at a number of verses together. First of all, then, the command to offer thanksgiving. And I'd like you to look with me at chapter 3, please, at chapter 3. And we want to look again at just a few verses that were read earlier. Starting at 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we were to back up for a moment and look at verse 15, we could see that Paul issues a command, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's not a suggestion. It's actually a command. And more accurately, we could translate it like this. Let the peace of Christ continue to rule in your hearts. Then if you look at verse 16, you have another command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The context here is that of believers gathering together for worship. And Paul issues another command here, and he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or again, more accurately, let the word of Christ continue to dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another. But sandwiched between those two commands is another one, right at the end of 15. And be, or continue to be, thankful. Continue to be thankful. And the context here, as I say, is times of corporate worship, and thankfulness is to characterize times of corporate worship. So it's not optional, that's the point. It's a command. God commands his people, express your gratitude. Express your gratitude. That's the first thing, very quickly. Second thing is this, the object of our thanksgiving. And here I want to draw your attention to just another portion of Colossians. I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 3. There are other passages we could look at in the letter, but we'll just look at chapter 1 and verse 3 for a moment. So Paul begins the letter having introduced himself, having identified those that he's seeking to address, namely the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, and having issued a little greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he then reminds them of prayer and that he has been praying for them on a regular basis, along with his colleagues. We always thank God. We always thank God. And then I want you to notice that he qualifies himself there and says this, we always thank God, not when we pray for you, but we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And Paul indicates straight away that when he bows his knees, he directs his thanksgiving to God the Father. God the Father. Now, as Christians, we believe in one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we also believe as Christians, don't we, in prayer. But the normative practice in the New Testament is this, that as Christians, we pray to God the Father through the name of his Son, aided by the Holy Spirit. And here is Paul in his letter to the Colossians, teaching these young believers the importance of thanksgiving. And in the process of teaching them, he reminds them that he practices what he teaches. He practices what he teaches. And so when you and I take time to pray, as we address our Heavenly Father, we need to include this important element of thankfulness and express our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. You'll find the same thing mentioned there in chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to approach God the Father. God the Father. So, thanksgiving is an important part of our worship, is to be an important part of our prayer life as well. Some of you, of course, will have been brought up with what was sometimes referred to as the Acts method of prayer, where you use the simple acrostic ACTS when you come to pray, maybe. A standing for adoration, C standing for confession, T standing for thanksgiving, and S standing for supplication. Useful little device whenever you take time to pray to God. And as Christians, we need to learn how to pray. What are the important elements of prayer? What are the components of prayer? Adoration, adoring the God who has created us, the God who has saved us, confessing our sins, giving him thanks, and supplication, praying not only for our needs, but for the needs of others as well. That's the second point. The third point is this, the nature of our thanksgiving. Chapter 2. Have a look at this, chapter 2, and verses 6 and 7. Paul continues, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught," and notice how he speaks now of thanksgiving, "and overflowing," is how this translation puts it, "with thankfulness," overflowing with thankfulness. Some translations render it like this, abounding in thankfulness. One commentator puts it like this, "Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done." And I think it's quite helpful just to think of a period of time where we have experienced very heavy rain. You may be living in the country and you're aware that the rivers just burst their banks because of the volume of water that is rushing through those channels. And Paul indirectly is just reminding the Colossians that God pours out his blessing upon us in abundance. And our response to that abundant giving should be abundant thanksgiving unto God. Abundant thanksgiving. And again, there are other places in Colossians, we don't need to look at them, where this idea is expressed. But we are to be people who are characterized by thanksgiving toward God, and that thankfulness is to be expressed in abundance. In abundance. Well, fourthly, let's move on. We've talked a little bit about the command, so it's not optional. We're commanded to do this. And we've thought a little bit, too, just about the object of our thanksgiving as we pray to God, we're praying to God the Father, and we're expressing our thanks to Him. Thought a little bit about the nature of it. It's to be overflowing, abundant. But now the grounds for our thanksgiving, the grounds for our thanksgiving. And here we turn back to chapter 1 and to some verses that we read earlier. Picking it up here in verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul is reminding the Colossians that he and his colleagues pray for them regularly. He informs them exactly of what it is that he prays for. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And incidentally, that's his petition. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't just say to the Colossians, we pray for you regularly. That would have encouraged them greatly. But he actually informs them what it is that he asks God for on a regular basis. And part of the reason I believe he does that is to help them pray and to know what they should be praying for. So he says that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, and we pray this in order that, or here's the reason why we make this petition to God. Here's the reason. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And the logic is simply this. You cannot live a life worthy of the Lord if you do not know what the Lord's will is. That you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him, may please the Lord in every way. Well, how can I please him if I'm ignorant of the things that actually please him? The things that he wants me to do? Well, I can't. So I need to know his will. And God seeks to reveal his will to us as we study his word. Paul goes on. We pray this in order that I might live a life where the Lord may please him in every way. And then he expands on this. What, Paul, what does it mean when you say, living a life that pleases the Lord? Flesh it out, Paul. That's what he does in the next few statements. And he says, well, a life that's pleasing to the Lord is number one, a life that bears fruit in every good work. Number two, it's a life in which the person is growing in the knowledge of God. Number three, it's a life in which the person is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they demonstrate great endurance and patience. And number four, a life that pleases the Lord is a life that gives thanks to the Father, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, do you notice that? Paul says here that thanksgiving pleases the Lord. And we're to give thanks for the following. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's the ground that Paul sets out here. He's reminding the Colossians, you have been qualified by God the Father to share in a future inheritance. You are now entitled, because of what God has done in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary's cross, to share in a great inheritance that one day you will enter into. And because of that, Paul says, you are to joyfully give thanks to the Father. Now, Paul elaborates a little bit here. And he goes on and he says this, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. For he, that is God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, or he has brought us, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. What's he saying? Well, he's answering this question. How is it that we have been entitled to this inheritance, to these riches that one day we will enter into? And the answer is this: because God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and has brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what is given to the Son, the followers of the Son will enjoy. That's why you're entitled. And he's thinking, of course, of the work of Calvary. So when Paul talks about the grounds of our thanksgiving, what does he do? He takes the believers back to Calvary and speaks about what God accomplished at Calvary. And on that basis, first and foremost, we are to give thanks to God. We're to give thanks to God. Well, finally, the effect of our thanksgiving. And again, this has already been alluded to as we looked at these verses in Colossians chapter 1. Paul has two big concerns in this prayer. The first one is that they will know God's will. In knowing God's will, they will be able to live in such a way that will bring pleasure to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what is it that brings pleasure to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Namely, thanksgiving. It's one of the four things that he mentions here. Giving thanks to the Father. And as believers, when we engage in thanksgiving and express our gratitude to our Heavenly Father, this pleases our Lord. He is pleased. And that's so important. It's so important. You know, in the last few days in preparing for this, I have been interested that the theme of gratitude is one that a number of scientists have picked up on, particularly people in the medical world. And there are a number of medical papers published now that speak about the benefits of being a grateful person. Now, they're not thinking in terms of Christians giving thanks to God. They're just thinking about people saying thank you to other people. And here are some of the benefits that are mentioned. Scientific studies have been done and have indicated that you have a tendency towards gratitude. You'll probably sleep better at night. It will help to reduce stress in your life. You're more likely to be a high achiever in life as well. And you're going to enjoy better relationships with people around you. And I'm sure all of those things are true. And they are incentives to be grateful. But when Paul writes here, he's thinking first and foremost about the effect upon our Lord. Pleases him. It pleases him. He wants us to be a grateful people, a thankful people, a people who abound in gratitude and thanks to God. And so that's the challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I have to rebuke myself and say, you're not as grateful or as thankful as I ought to be. We lose sight of all that God has done, and sometimes lose sight of the most important thing of all, what he did at the place called Calvary. And that's why it's so important that on a regular basis we gather around the table and remember. Do this in remembrance of me, because we forget so quickly. We forget so quickly. How can we make this practical in closing? Well, Scripture would encourage us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And to cultivate an attitude of gratitude requires effort. One way in which we can do it is on a regular basis, take the time and reflect on what God has done and what God is doing, as well as what God promises to do in the future. He's good to his word. And to write it down, because the process of writing it down instills it in the mind, and then express to God your gratitude for the things that you have listed. And I've noticed that a number of Christian publishers now have produced gratitude journals for Christians. It's not a bad idea. No, it's probably come over from the Americans. But it's not a bad idea to be disciplined and to write things down and to say, thank you, God, for these things. And Scripture tells us his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, something new to give thanks to God for. Taking the time to say thank you. And then in gatherings like this, joining with others, taking a few minutes before the service begins just to remind yourself of all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God continues to do. And then corporately to express our thanks, both in prayer as well as in praise. We teach our children when they're very young the importance of saying thank you. But sometimes adults forget the lessons of youth. And Paul wants to remind the Colossians, I know times are difficult, but don't forget to express your thanks to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts and minds this morning. Forgive us, we pray, when we fail to offer you thanks for all your good gifts to us, and especially for what you accomplished at the place called Calvary through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to slow down in life. Help us to stop, to reflect more, to write down, and to express to you our gratitude for your many gifts to us. We believe, Lord, that we'll benefit physically, but more importantly, we believe that you'll be pleased by our actions. We ask it all in our Savior's precious name. And God's people said, Amen.